Thank you for that, Missy. It is finished, Loudy cried. Whether you think it was Friday or whether you think it was Thursday, some think it was Wednesday. I'm of the opinion it was on Thursday, but regardless of the day, it is finished. The sacrifice for our sin was complete when he suffered on the cross. And as Christ rises again 3 days later, on this, a Sunday morning, that sacrifice is complete. It's been accepted. And we are complete in Christ when we trust him. If you have your Bibles, as you see on the back of our bulletins, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read most of this chapter this morning at our sunrise service. Paul lays down the argument for our resurrection, lays down the argument for Christ's resurrection, if you will, the proof. And it gives us the gospel in those beginning verses, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. God fully documented what the Messiah was to do to bear our sins. And Christ fulfilled that down to the last jot and tittle so that we could have his life when we place our faith and trust in him. But he continued in that passage concerning Christ's resurrection and seeing how it definitely was a resurrection, for I've heard it illustrated numerous times. Somehow I don't think law schools do it anymore today. But back in the day, they would use the resurrection of Christ and look at the evidence, if you will, and confirm that, yes, he did rise. There's no looking at the evidence and coming to any other conclusion but that he arose from the dead. There are empty tombs. And so I wish they would carry on that thought, but somehow I don't think our law schools do that in our day. It's not politically correct anymore. But as we look at this passage, he moves on to the resurrection. Our resurrection, really, is tied to his. Because he lives, we will live also. So let's look at this passage. We'll read verses 12 through 22 and to see how Christ lays, or how Paul lays out his case for our resurrection. So verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And as I noted this morning, I love verse 20 as he lays this out, the futility, if you will, of our faith if Christ isn't risen from the dead. It's all emptiness then. It's nothing. And those that have died, they're dead. There's nothing. And then we have that nice three-letter word, but. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have now to focus our hearts and minds on you and thy word. We pray that you are settling our hearts, helping us to focus now on you. As we look into your word, as we see these truths, Father, may you draw them deep into our hearts. May we be quite settled in the fact that Christ did arise. And that because he arose, we too will one day arise. As Paul will go on later in this chapter, death no longer has any sting. Sin no longer has a sting. Christ has cleansed us. Christ arose from the dead and has given us the promise that we too, should we pass from this earthly life, our bodies will be buried. But you will raise them up, you will change them. You will take the corruptible and make it incorruptible. You will take this mortal and make it immortal. You will give us a perfect body. A body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be with you forever in that new and glorious perfect body. All because of what Christ accomplished when he died, was buried, and rose again. Father, we thank you for those truths. Draw them deep into our hearts. Truly, may we go forth rejoicing. This is a day of great rejoicing. That first Sunday, there was confusion. There was doubt. But Father, as the day progressed, your disciples came to know that indeed you are alive. That they serve a risen Savior. And some 50 days later, when they were empowered with the Holy Spirit, these who were hiding for fear of reprisals stood boldly and proclaimed the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do the same in our day as we go forth rejoicing that we serve a risen Savior. Be at work with your word in our hearts. I do pray for that soul that may be lost. May they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great and glorious day to place their faith in the finished work of Christ. He did it for them. He did it for the world. And we thank you and praise you for your goodness, your grace, and mercy upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Paul has laid out for us already, if Christ had remained in the grave, Christianity would collapse. There would be no gospel. There would be no forgiveness. No hope beyond this life. And so as we consider this, as we see this, the resurrection is not some side doctrine that we can come and go with. It is truly the foundation. It is part of it. Without it, the rest of it doesn't work. As Paul noted here in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, empty, meaningless, and your faith is also vain, empty, meaningless. But the good news is that that is the defining truth of our faith, that this, Jesus Christ is alive. It's not something that we need to think about. As I hear so many things going on today that are to me are troublesome, somehow everybody thinks that there are some alternate views. And there's only one view of the Scripture, and that's the view that God gave us. And, you know, you hear people talk about various things and say, well, there's differing views on this and there's differing views on that. Stop and consider, folks, every doctrine of the Scriptures, every doctrine has a differing view or multiple views. There's no one doctrine in this book that everyone believes. And so it behooves us to then find what is Christ's teaching, what is God's teaching in this book. He only has one. And we need to search it out. And that is why I encourage us to have our Bibles open and ready to follow. See the truths that are here and see it for ourselves. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to see it as well. But as we look at this, why the resurrection changes everything. As we've touched on it, Paul has already kind of given us some reasons, if you will. But we note that the resurrection confirms the deity and authority of Christ. If you will, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writing to the church in Rome, he notes in Romans 1, 4, we're breaking into a sentence, I understand, but we're looking at this, what he's stating here. He says, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Let's take that middle phrase, if you will, and remove it to help us understand. And declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. How do we know he's God's Son? Well, one, he did say it. We'll look at that in a minute. But the resurrection confirms his deity. It declares that, yes, he is the Son of God. Who else could accomplish this but the Son of God? It does confirm what Jesus claimed. He is the Son of God. Back in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, Matthew 16, 16 and 17, we're up in Caesarea Philippi, up in the north of Israel. Christ has taken his disciples for a little R&R, getting them away from the crowds to rest and relax. He asked the questions. This is that passage. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the apostles give him some different names, who they think he is. And then he turns to them and ask them, but who do you say that I am? And this is the response. Peter gets it right. And Simon Peter answered, verse 16, and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Quite a bold statement. Peter got it. Again, I don't say we have fun with Peter. We understand Peter. Whether we like it or not, we're a lot like Peter. Sometimes we have it right. And then other times we stick our foot in our mouth. Nope. Wrong thing at the wrong time, that was not the right thing to say. We do the same thing if we're going to be honest with ourselves. But Peter gets it right this time. How does he get it right? We continue. Christ tells us. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Revealed what? The declaration that Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Somebody didn't tell him that. Not another person anyway. It says, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God's declared that. You've understood that truth. How could he understand that truth? Old Testament scriptures, if you will. The confirmation of it as he sees the Savior, as he sees the Messiah, he's with him day in and day out. And God the Father has declared it unto him. Yet, yes, Peter, this person that you see, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Later on in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he notes, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so Christ notes there in chapter 10 of John, in that chapter that speaks of him being the shepherd, two of the I am statements that John puts, "I am the door, I am the good shepherd." But he notes here, as he continues in that passage, that God the Father has given me, his Son, the ability to lay down my life and to take it back up. Sadly, there are those in the past who would blame the Jews for killing Jesus. Or would pass the buck on to the Romans. And Christ reminds us here, "I laid down my life, and I took it back up. Because I'm the Christ, the Son of God. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it back up. Nobody takes it from him." Say, but the Jews did a mock trial and had him sent over to Pilate, and yes, they put him on the cross. Yes, they did. And humanly speaking, we would say, yes, the Jews did it and the Romans did it. But in reality, he was supposed to die. He was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He willingly gave his life. And you see that very well on the cross. He gave up his spirit. He ceased in that body to live. And then 3 days later, he rose again. Because he had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it up. It was God-given. It proves that his words are true. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. "As we're there at the tomb that early Sunday morning, as the ladies come." And I know often we think highly of these ladies, and I'm not denouncing them. But the ladies are coming in futility. I mean, we think, oh, the ladies came to the tomb early in the morning. Yes, they did. But the question is, why were they coming? They weren't coming to expect an empty tomb. These same ladies, 3 days earlier, had watched Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Christ off the cross, wrap it up, place it in the tomb. They were in a hurry because they needed him off the cross before sunset. They knew that they hurriedly wrapped that body and placed it in the tomb. And so the ladies, when they had the opportunity now to come back, were trying to finish the job of preparing his body for burial. It tells us that they brought their spices and stuff. And it wasn't for celebration. It was to finish the job. And so now we have them here, and in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 28, and the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." The angel, in a sense, was, how shall we say, politely rebuking them. You came here expecting to find the body of Jesus Christ. That's why you have all these things with you. He's not here, as he said. And we looked at those last year at our sunrise service. He told his disciples over and over and over again, "I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried, so I'm going to die." And as we've touched on often, everybody's minds got stuck there. And I guess didn't hear the rest of what he would say, because he would finish it. "And 3 days later, I will rise again." Did his disciples, his followers, catch that last part? Not a one. "Oh, he's going to suffer and die and be buried. Oh, dear. Oh, this is terrible. Horrible. Ah." And we see their conversations. Peter will say, "Oh, no, no, this can't be." It's like, guys, catch the rest of it. That's important, but there's another piece to this importance. He's going to rise again 3 days later. But they don't get it. And again, I don't blame them too much. We do the same thing in our day. We do it in classes. We do it with assignments. We may even do it in preaching. We catch something and it grabs our attention, but the conversation still goes and we don't catch the rest of the conversation. And then we're stuck. We're like, "Oh, I vaguely remember something about that. Oh, yeah." And so this angel reminds them, he's not here. He's risen, as he said. He told you he was going to rise 3 days later. Could these ladies have come early on that morning with an expectant joy in their heart? Sure they could, because he had told them he would rise again. And they could go see that. Okay, is he standing outside the tomb? Is he going to be there? We're expecting a risen... But they didn't. But this shows that his words are true. He's told you he would rise. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, this is one of the earliest notes of it. I think it is the earliest in Christ's ministry where he speaks of this. He doesn't speak about it directly and in full context, but he notes in John chapter 2, 19 through 21, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now he's standing outside the physical temple. "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building," and actually it was still being built, renovated, And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? So here's Christ stating, he's outside this magnificent, beautiful building. We touched on last week, as Josephus describes it, it's gold and white marble. It shines brilliantly in the early morning sun as it comes over the Mount of Olives and shines on it. You've got to put sunglasses on because of the reflection of the sun against that white marble and gold. It's just magnificent. The Jews are proud of it. Herod took 46 years, and it was still being renovated in Christ's day. Said, man, it's taken 46 years to do this. What do you mean? You're going to build it in 3. That's kind of impossible. We know you're a carpenter, but as John continues, but he spake of the temple of his body. So we have that first declaration to everyone. Destroy this temple, my body, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He will get more specific and more particular with his disciples throughout the rest of his earthly ministry. Over and over again, he would say, I would rise again. Death will not keep me. I lay my life down, I will raise it back up. Was he telling us the truth? Yes. He told the disciples the truth. It demonstrates God's approval of his sacrifice. That's why we needed the resurrection. Shows God's approval that sacrifice 3 days earlier for our sins is accepted. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, we're 50 days removed now. Christ told his disciples after being with them 40 days, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. Stay in Jerusalem. When's that going to take place? We don't know. But we know it's 10 days after he ascended. And so that day has come, the day of Pentecost. And Peter preaches, and he notes this in the midst of his sermon that he's preaching, because of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and them speaking in foreign languages, and Jerusalem comes, and they hear the disciples speaking in their own languages from where they've come. And so there's a group here. What's Peter going to do? Stand up and preach. We've got a crowd. And as he notes in the midst of this preaching of Christ, he said, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God raised him up. He had to. He couldn't help but do it. Because it makes salvation complete. He continues in chapter 3 again, another preaching opportunity as John and Peter have come to the temple and they heal an impotent man on the steps. And he's up and walking, somebody that shouldn't just be up and walking. If I remember the account correctly, he was lame from his birth. He's never walked before. And he's walking. How can that be? I mean, if you've been laid up in the hospital for any length of time and have not walked, You don't just get up and start walking normally. At least I didn't. I was telling folks about an injury that I had in junior high in my eye. Sunday afternoon that happened. And once I was put in the car to go to the small infirmary on the base that we were at that time, I didn't walk until Thursday, because I had patches on my eyes. I was either in an ambulance, because they took me from that hospital to a larger one that could handle the things. So I was either in a wheelchair being scooted about, or I was in bed, or in the bed in the back of the ambulance that took me from that to the other. And so Thursday, when I was able to have the patches off and see and could walk to places, I found that that wasn't so easy. Patches off, swing off, put my feet over the edge of the bed, stand up, say, yeah, there's where you can go use the rest. Oh, okay, this is not as easy as I as it was last Sunday. And yet I'd been walking for, 12, 13 years by then. Here's this man walking. Crowds gather. Peter preaches. We find again in verses 14 and 15, as he notes here, and again we're breaking into his message, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. We saw it. We know that he's living. The Jews want to deny the resurrection. They don't want him living. Matthew gives us the lie that they created. And many of them still believe that. That lie in Matthew is impossible. It can't be true. So as we see the resurrection, it's God's great amen, if you will, to it is finished. Yes, it is. That sacrifice is accepted. Salvation is complete. The resurrection secures our justification in new life. Wow, we're getting to point two. We're at the end of the service. It's that time. Let's touch on it briefly. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Paul notes as he's touching on justification in this chapter and new life, salvation, if you will. Paul notes to the Romans, it says, who was delivered for our offenses. Christ suffered on the cross for our sins. And was raised again for our justification. When we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, in the judicial sense, in a courtroom setting, God the Father sits as judge, and we stand before him condemned because of our sins. We have no defense. There is nothing we can bring to God to clear us. We are guilty. We stand in our sins condemning ourselves. God doesn't condemn us. Our own sins condemn us. But Christ took our place. He bore the punishment of our sins in his own body on that tree. And he arose again 3 days victorious over sin, death, and hell on our behalf because we could not. And so in this courtroom scene, if you will, our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, our lawyer, declares, I've paid their price. And God says, justified. You took their sins in your own body on the tree, and in exchange for that, you robed them in your righteousness. And so now God sees Christ's righteousness in me and not me in my sins. And I'm accepted because of what Christ did on my behalf. You are accepted because of what Christ did on your behalf. And we rejoice in that, and we praise God for that. The resurrection guarantees our future resurrection in hope, as we've already noted in 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And we who know him rejoice in this day. As noted this morning, we know he's coming. We may not want to leave today, but we know he's coming. And we take great joy in knowing that. Maybe today, as the hymn writer says, our Lord will come for me. It may be tomorrow. It may be 100 years from now. We don't know. But we have the assurance. We have that blessed hope. He is coming back. We will be resurrected. We will be given a new body, a glorious body like his, to forever be in his presence. Paul noted it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he closes the chapter, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We serve a risen Savior. He is coming back, and he will receive us unto himself. Because he lives, we live also. Do you know him this morning? We rest in that assurance. He's coming back. He's going to give us a new body, one that's fit to stand in his presence, because this one is not. Truly, glory and hallelujah. Especially, again, most of you that are older, you really are glory and hallelujah for that new body. The aches and pains, the problems that we have, they'll all be gone. And we'll be in his presence forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and blessings upon us. We thank you for the reality, the truth. The tombs are empty. Whether you go to the tomb of the Holy Sepulchre or Gordon's Calvary, the two, if you will, traditional places for Christ's burial, they're empty. There's no bones there. He's risen, as he said. We thank you that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, sits at your right hand, making intercession for us. He is our advocate. For we have an adversary, the accuser of the brethren, who is dogged in his determination. But Christ is there to declare, we're yours. You saved us. You washed us. You redeemed us. You gave us a new life in Christ. You robed us in Christ's perfect righteousness. And your just terms that sin be punished has been met. Complete, full in Christ. And you accepted that sacrifice. And Christ lives. And because he lives, we live also. We have a new life in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ we have the power, the ability to live the life that you would have us to live in Christ. Help us to go forth victoriously. You end that great chapter on the resurrection with the fact that we can always be abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's your work that we are about. And there is nothing vain or empty about your work. Help those of us that know you to serve you. Father, what a glorious day to remind folks, yes, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. Why? Because he lives within my heart. We thank you for that truth. Help us to live it day by day, that we may bring honor and glory to you and you alone. Do a work with your word in our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.